Being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when we met him at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene, and sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies me to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I was in a church one time that was given a gift to be used to do something special for the church to build them up spiritually. So as the pastor and those who were leaders in the church discussed it, they decided that they would ask the congregation if they had some ideas. And there was a family from Florida, or who vacationed in Florida, who had heard a singer down there and said this, it would be great if we could bring him up here to minister to our congregation, because they thought he was fantastic. So they contacted him, paid his way to fly in and to have a concert and then be a part of the service and then share with some people afterward. And it was interesting because this guy had all of his, the words that he sang and the things that he did, they were all talking about how you should serve the Lord, and they were giving honor and praise to God, which was great for the concert. But in terms of his life, he wanted to stay in a hotel because he didn't really want to interact with people. He came in and he did his thing and then he left. And I'm looking at him and saying, you know, ministry, you know, serving, being a part of the people that you're ministering to. There was a disconnect there between the words that he sang and the life that he showed to the congregation. Paul wasn't like that. When he calls the Ephesian elders to him, he starts out, "You know how I lived," or "you yourselves know how I lived when I was with you." Paul's life went right along with the ministry that he had to the people that God had placed before him. When I started thinking about this sermon, or this actually it's a series of sermons on the Paul's talk to the Ephesians elders, I was going to start down where he actually starts talking to them, down in verse 17. But then I thought, you know, that story before about Eutychus falling out of the window, it actually shows a lot about how Paul lived. And so I'm going to start with that example of how Paul lived among the people to whom he was ministering to. Paul at Troas. Now, beginning in verse 7, we see on the first day of the week. This is the first time that we see the church meeting on the first day of the week. And then we see that in other places in the scripture and through church history, the meeting on the first day of the week. But then when we were gathered together to break bread, what did Luke mean by this? Well, quite possibly the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper, but also probably a fellowship meal as well. So both of those that you're having today was probably the church gathering together to do both of those in that evening. Now, the first day of the week wasn't the Sabbath day, and so probably these people didn't have the day off, so they probably worked all day and then came to gather together as a church in the evening. And as Paul's starting to speak, most of the people had probably had a long day at work and then came to hear Paul speak and to gather together and fellowship. So it's not unusual that Eutychus, sitting in the window, is getting a little tired. Now, if your eyes start dropping, and generally when I'm preaching, I see a few eyes start to go, you know. I don't think Paul was like that. So Paul was a better preacher than I am. But the fact was that you've got this group of people in an upper room, and Paul is talking until midnight, it says. But at one point, the NIV says, Paul talked on and on. Now, what does that sound like? Sounds like Luke saying, this is a boring preacher who's putting people to sleep. I don't think so. I don't think that's a very good translation. I think the ESV has a better translation of continued to speak. Now, this wasn't necessarily just a preaching service, and it probably wasn't just a preaching service. The word that's used at the beginning isn't the usual word for preaching. It's a dialogue. And so most likely, Paul's up there meeting with the people, and they've got all sorts of questions they want to ask the apostle before he takes off. He wants to get on to Jerusalem. He wants to go there, get there by the day of Pentecost, so he doesn't have a lot of time to spend. He's planning on leaving the next day. And so what does he do? Does he say, oh, I've got to get to bed at 10 o'clock, and I better do that, and you guys should just depart? No, he stays with them. He answers their questions. He had dialogues with them until midnight, and then, after the situation with Eutychus, he even goes on until the next morning, continuing to dialogue, continuing to talk to the people, to answer their questions, and to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking. He dialogues with them. And as he's doing that, Eutychus is sitting in the window. Luke gives Eutychus an excuse. It's not that Paul's talking on and on. I don't think that's the excuse. I think that Eutychus really wants to be involved with the conversation. Eutychus, his mind wanted to be there, but his flesh was weak. And Luke gives the excuse. Now, when he says there were lights in the room, what kind of lights? Were they these? I don't think they had electric lights back then. And so you've got torches, oil lamps that are burning there, the flickering light, the fumes from the oil. Guess what? That's a real good way to get drowsy and fall asleep. And so that's where the excuse comes in for Eutychus and what he's doing. So Eutychus falls asleep and he falls out the window. It drops three stories. People rush down. And they find Eutychus, and they say, and Luke, the physician, says, they picked him up dead. So what does Paul do? Paul goes, and he grabs him, and he holds him. Was he giving him mouth-to-mouth and CPR? I don't know. But he says his life is in him, much like Elijah did, much like Elisha did. They fell on the person who was dead, and they were revived. Was this a miracle? Or is Paul just expressing that, no, he's not really dead? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But the fact is, Paul says his life is in him. He may not, Eutychus may not have been conscious at that point, But Paul knew that he would revive. So they take him, they go back up to the other room, they break bread, and they continue to talk until morning. What does this tell us about Paul? Paul wasn't one who just came into town, did his thing, and then left. Paul had a concern for the people to whom he was ministering. He wanted to stay there as long as he possibly could. He even sends Luke and the others on the ship so that he can spend a little bit more time, and then he walks down to meet them at Assos. So they had to take a longer route to go around the peninsula, and then he goes straight down. If you look at a map, you'll see how that works. But he wanted to spend more time with them. I'm not sure when Luke and the others went on the ship. It could have been early in the morning. It could have been that night. Luke switches from talking about we to talking about he, Paul, and them, the people in the church in Troas. So at any point from midnight until morning is when the ship could have taken off. But Paul wants to stay with them as long as he can. When it said, when Luke says down in verse 12, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. They were very much comforted, other versions will say. The fact is that they were comforted not just because Eutychus was alive. They were comforted because of Paul's ministry to them and his giving of himself for them. So they sail down to Assos, and then they continue on their way down to Miletus. Paul wants to get to Jerusalem, so he knows he doesn't have time to go all the way up the river to Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city, but it was a port that was upriver. It's now closed in. There's no port there because it's all silted in. But he didn't want to take that time. It would take probably a week or so longer. So he comes down and he calls to them. When he gets to Miletus, he calls to him the elders from Ephesus. When they come, he gives them this farewell. You know how I lived. You yourselves know how I lived, serving the Lord. Everything Paul did was in service to his Lord and serving the people as a result. Serving the Lord in humility, in tears or with tears, and with trials. So we look at Paul's ministry. It's constant trials. You know, he's stoned, he's beaten up, he's thrown out of places. Constant trials, but he continues to serve. Serving the Lord with humility, with tears, and with trials. First of all humility. All through the scriptures, we see that humility is something that God desires from us. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God wants us to deal with him in humility. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Humility is something that we see over and over again. I coach 7th and 8th grade girls soccer, and we rotate our captains. So when the girls ask me why I choose particular people as captains, I say, well, I want someone who leads by example. So I want someone who works hard in practice, who's there on time, who does the things they need to do, and someone who shows enough humility to encourage the other team members so that we can play as a team. Probably the best player on my team, it's probably two or three notches ahead of everyone else, comes up to me about every other week and says, why am I not a captain? And I say, we need to make sure that we're working as a team, and what do you need to work on? And she recognizes it's her humility. She wants to be the first. When she came out of a game on Friday, she comes over to me and says, I'm passing the ball to other people, but no one's passing it to me. And she wants the ball all the time, but she doesn't quite have that notion of, okay, thinking of others ahead of yourself and having a team spirit and all that. So I said, just be patient. They're trying. Be patient, and it'll come to you. Well, she went back in, They fed her the ball. Three or four people fed her the ball. She got two goals and she got an assist herself. I think she's starting to catch on that it's not all about her and it's about the team. She's starting to see that that humility in there and being a part of that team is important. But I don't want to lose something else she has, a real confidence in her abilities. She knows she can score. She happens to have scored 5 times as many goals as anyone else on the team. She knows she can score. I don't want her to lose that confidence. As believers, we need to have humility, but we also have to have confidence in what we can do, in what God's given us to do, in the gifts He's given us to use for His purposes. We can't, humility doesn't mean sitting back and saying, oh, I can't do anything. It's not a timidity. It's using what God has given, understanding that He is the one who has given it, and understanding that it's for the good of all believers and the good of His kingdom and the good of those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul, before Paul talks about the gifts that are given to each one of us in the church in Romans 12, He starts that section out saying, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think as to have sound judgment. We need to understand that God has given us gifts to be used for His purposes. That each one of us is given something special to be used for His purposes. And then we need to go out and use it in humility. Paul had that. As he's dealing with people, he says to them, you know how I lived, in all humility. He doesn't set himself up as higher than everyone else. He doesn't come into town and say, hey, look at me, you need to do everything for me. He comes in as a servant, as one who knows that he's been given gifts by God. But those gifts are to be used for the Lord's purposes, to help others. So he serves in all humility and with tears. Why tears? Why does Paul bring that in here? Well, is it related to what follows, the trials? With trials is the next phrase that we see there? I don't think so. Otherwise, he wouldn't have separated those two. I think this is something a little bit different. John Stott, servant of God who passed away this past summer. His last book is called The Radical Disciple. And one of the things that he says in there is, in order to be a radical disciple, you need to be like Christ in His mission. And when he explains that, he goes to John 17, 18. As you have sent me into the world, Jesus says, I have sent them into the world. We need to be like Christ in His mission. So a lot of things that we do, we can look back at what Jesus Christ has done. And I think maybe that's part of what Paul is meaning when he says, with tears. When did Jesus weep? Can you think of the times that He did? Well, one time was at the tomb of Lazarus. When He saw the loss to the people around Him, He wept with them. We're told elsewhere, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. He wept with those who had suffered loss. Then He went in and raised Lazarus, so he was restored to them. But He wept first. It's the other time that He wept. As He's coming up to Jerusalem, and He looks at Jerusalem, and He sees the deadness. He sees the lostness of the people of Israel. He weeps. He weeps for those who He knows are going to put Him on the cross and put Him to death. He weeps for those who will be lost. Some of those will eventually come, but many, most, will be lost. So He sheds tears for them. And I think Paul, likewise, would come into town. He would be a part of the people that to whom he was ministering. He would weep with those who weep. But I think, too, when he was kicked out of synagogues and went to the Gentiles. I think he may have shed some tears for those who were left behind, who would not come because he had been and others had been taken away from their midst. Now, driving over here yesterday, I heard a story on the radio about a coach from Marcellus. This is a national radio program, but it happened to be somewhere somewhat local. But it was a JV coach, and I believe it was a JV's football coach, although I didn't catch that part, but it just sounds like a football coach. JV football coach, they lost a game. And he was concerned about the lack of effort that his players were showing. So he had the bus pull over at a cemetery, had all his players go and lie down next to the tombstones, and he spoke to them, seeking to inspire them to put more effort into their play. I'm not sure how lying amongst dead people can inspire a football team to play harder, but that was his idea. But you know what? As I was thinking about that, that is something that should inspire us. Our lives are short here. The lives of our friends and neighbors and co-workers are short here. But we have a hope before us. We have eternal life set before us. But unless people come to Christ, that's not going to be there for them. Unless people come to Christ, the best that they're going to have is lying in that grave. And it's going to be worse after that. Unless people come to Christ, they are going to die in their trespasses and sins. That should inspire us to go out and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. As we do that, we weep with those who weep. We empathize with those who are around us. In that book, Radical Disciple, John Stott quotes from Ramsey, and he says, "We state and commend our faith only insofar as we go out and put ourselves inside the doubts of the doubters, the questions of the questioners, and the loneliness of those who have lost their way." We need to empathize with those who are around us, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to constantly look for the opportunities to share the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are around us. So we serve the Lord in all humility, with tears, and with trials, through trials. Paul says, "Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews," those are trials. Constantly from without the church, as he's going out to the synagogues, as he's going out to the Jews, he's constantly getting thrown out of those synagogues and things. So those are outside of the church. But even within the church, he had the Judaizers within the church trying to stir things up and go the other way from him there too. And he'll face that again in Jerusalem as he goes there. So both out from outside and from within, Paul is facing trials wherever he goes. In all of that, in verse 20 he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Both Jews and Greeks he taught. He didn't discern between Jews and Greeks. In Christ we're all one. And what did he testify about? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God was one of his constant themes. Well, what does that mean? NIV adds turn and repentance. Part of the idea of that word repentance is that turning. The main idea in the word is of joining together with Christ. To turn from what we're doing to join together with Christ. To change of mind. Going back again to Romans 12, Paul says we need to transform our minds. Change our lives, to transform our lives by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what the will of God is. We need to be united to the mind of Christ. The trials for Paul will not end. He's going to Jerusalem. And as he talks about that, he says he's both constrained to go to Jerusalem, he's bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and he says that every city that he goes into, the Spirit keeps telling him over and over again, if you go to Jerusalem, guess what? You're going to be imprisoned, and you're going to suffer affliction. And we look at that and say, what's he going to Jerusalem for? But he says he's bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He knows that God wants him there. He also knows that God's warning him when he goes there, he's going to be imprisoned and he's going to suffer afflictions. But he goes anyway. Most of us will take the easy road. We're looking for God's plan for our life and we'll say, what's going to be the easiest? What's going to be the most comfortable? That's not what Paul did. He said, what does God want me to do? What is God calling me to do? And then he says, I'm going to do it no matter what. Even though God warns him that he's going to suffer because of it. The trials won't end for him, but he's going to push on. He's going to finish the race. He's going to finish the course. He's going to complete the task that God's given him in this life. We have a person in our congregation who likes to canoe. And, you know, they have the 90-miler canoe race in the Adirondacks. I don't know if anyone's heard of that, but he's done that for years and years and years. So that's nothing to him. So he started to go up to Canada where they had a 500-mile canoe race. And so he did that for a few years. And then they added another section on. So it goes from Upper Canada out into Alaska and quite a way down the Yukon. And this is a 1,000-mile race. So for the last 2 years, he's gone and done that. So he went up there this year, and there were a number of teams there doing this 1,000-mile race, but there were only two teams in his class. And so they started out, and they continued to plug away. 1,000 miles is a long way to canoe, if you can imagine. You know, most people think that a mile is a long way to canoe, but here's 1,000 miles. And the fact was that they continued to plug away at it, to plug away. The other team that was in their division dropped out, but they finished. And in finishing, they won the race. If you continue to plug away, to persevere, to keep on keeping on, as one of the children's stories that we used to tell our kids talked about, to persevere through your life in your service for Christ, you will win the race. Finish the race. Complete the task that God has given you. Look at what God has placed before you and do it. And then do the next thing. And the next thing is he gives you opportunity. Paul's attitude was that he didn't care about himself. He didn't care what happened to him, but he wanted to finish the race, to complete the task that God had given him. We should finish our life in Christ and finish well, testifying, Paul says, to the gospel of God's grace. We have a wonderful God who has taken us from death and given us life, who has given of himself. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross that we might be saved. And he calls us to himself to declare that message to other people, to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Continue to do that because you have a hope set before you, and it's a hope that will not disappoint, that hope of everlasting life in Christ. Paul was able to say, you know how I lived in humility, with tears and with trials. You know how I lived, declaring anything that was profitable to you. You know how I lived, being led by the Spirit no matter what the consequences. You know how I lived, teaching others to turn to God in repentance and to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I lived, testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul could say these things. Can you? Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we will see that good news lived out in our lives. That we will continue to persevere as we live our life before you and do all that you put in front of us. Enable us, Lord, to do that. Bless us as we do. And help us to keep that hope set before us, that eternal life with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.